We are in Revelation chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 7. Verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Behind me we have the rebound technique diagram, Christian way of life. One-shot decision to be saved. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins, and you are in the top circle, and you can never get out. Because logically, if these are the sins that Christ bore on the cross, this is 2,000 years ago, that's your sins. He did all your sins. There's no sin in the future. It might shock you, but it was suffered on the cross by your Lord and Savior. So even if you have some little evidence of logic in your brain, that sin that you think is going to unsave you, whatever it is, you can, you know, denounce Christ, do this, do that, it's a sin. He died for those sins. There's only one sin he did not die for, and that is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means what? That is the unbeliever that hears the gospel and says, no, you're not an unbeliever. You heard the gospel and you said yes. Whatever amount of faith you said yes with, God the Holy Spirit grabbed that amount and put you right here, and you can't get out. So that's the good news. You're also, of course, at the moment of salvation, you receive 40 things. One of those is filling up by God the Holy Spirit. The vast majority of the 40 things are irrevocable. Eternal security is one of them, irrevocable. Filling of the Holy Spirit, that's conditional. You lose that the first time you commit a sin and you're in the cosmos. Never get out of here, but you're out of here. You're commanded to get back here and to grow up to be a mature believer. I hate to put that in red because red indicates bad things, but there you go. So you're born again here, top circle. You don't know anything. In fact, if you come from a religious background, you're even worse because your soul is filled up with garbage about what they tell you about God. And what they tell you about God is not in the Bible. So in our church, we're only concerned with what the Bible says. So in order to grow up, this is the relative side of your spiritual life, you've got to be here as much as you possibly can. So this is called rebound. Every time you sin, you name the sin, you're back here. This is all grace. You don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to tell God you'll never do it again. Just like salvation, there's no requirement that you forsake my sins. I'm going to invite him into my heart. That's not in the Bible. You simply say, I'll take it. And that's it. So here you simply name the sin. Boom, you're here. And God, in his grace, will take all the unknown sins, because we rack up a lot of them. If you're going to kind of keep track of them all, it's going to be kind of hard. So God the Holy Spirit, of course, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we're told by the Apostle John and many other passages on rebound, it just says, if. That means maybe you will and maybe you won't. If we, that's you, you're in the we, this is the royal we, all believers. Name, homologeo is that Greek word, it means to name or to cite, as in a court case. Our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And chi, K-I-A, a conjunction, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just all the unknown sins, but also the human good that we've accumulated. Because when you're here, you're just putting out human good. So whatever you do here is irrelevant. You can be the best person in society. Irrelevant. You're in the cosmic system. You're not filled with God the Holy Spirit. Everything you do when you're here is rewardable. Everything. Every single thing you do. Every breath you take. Every action. Every blink of your eye. Every piece of trash you pick up on the street is rewardable. Here, nothing's rewardable. You can cure cancer. Doesn't mean a thing. So you want to stay here so you can grow up here. So let's take a few moments of time, because again, it's time. It's all time. One day in time you did this. To get here, it's every day. It's a daily walk. That's why the Bible uses the word peripateo, walk. It's a lifestyle. This takes every day. This is one day you did it. And out of that one day, what did it take? 2 minutes? And you're in. But if you want to do this, this is daily. And God gives you the time. So in our current status, in this day and age that we're in, we have no excuse because we have electronics, as we've noted many times. You have these things called iPhones or whatever your Android is. And the Bible Doctrine Ministry website is loaded with Bible classes. All you got to do is figure out how to download it onto your phone. Well, actually, you don't have to do that. We already did it. All you got to do is go to the internet, which is on your little phone. You put in Bible Doctrine Ministries, boom, it pops up. And there's my smiling face, kind of, sort of, a younger version. And you just click on whatever chapter you want to listen to. And away you go. You can do it while you're walking down the street. You can do it while you're driving. You can do it while you're in bed. It'll put you right to sleep in about 10 minutes. So that's what our goal is. But before we can get started today, we're going to remind ourselves to let's use this technique if we have to. Let us use the rebound technique. And you do it. You don't need a third party. I can't do it for you. A priest can't do it for you. You are a priest. You represent yourselves before God. That's the Old Testament thinking. There were priests that represented the people, but you are the priest. In fact, the Bible says you are a royal priest because you're royalty in the church age. So let's take advantage of this wonderful grace opportunity and make sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, the absolute side of your spiritual life. This is the relative side of your spiritual life. Again, if you want to get here, it's daily. There's no skating. There's no scamming and jamming. It's every day. And every day you blow it off, you actually are in reversionism. And you don't want to do that. You want to take three steps forward, maybe one step backward, and then four steps forward. But yeah, it's not a straight line because we do sin. We do slack off. We do have other things that get us off this track. But again, you can get back on the track real easy. Let's use this opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this Sunday morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan because you have destined us for a greatness that we cannot even imagine in terms of the eternal rewards. And these eternal rewards are how we glorify you, because you are glorified when we take your mind, put it in our mind, and march forward in the angelic conflict in time. And we will seek these rewards that you will bestow on us, but not because we seek the rewards per se. It's because we are loyal to you, that we love you, and that's how we express our love in a way that magnifies and glorifies your plan on this world in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in some interesting doctrines. Let's kind of rewind the tape a little bit, because a lot of people have never heard these things before, and that's understandable because I never heard them before either until I found a pastor or teacher that could point them out. We have them set out in your third edition of Christian Doctrines, but let's kind of go back a little bit. We'll start at verse 4 because it's very important you understand the parentheses that stuck in between verse 4 and verse 6. Without understanding that, it's going to be very difficult to understand this passage in general. But we've got a lot of doctrines kind of fingering in together. We got the doctrine of dispensational theology. We got the doctrine of resurrection. We got the doctrine of rewards. So we've got a lot of doctrines that are intermingled here. So let's start at verse 4 again. It says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. This is the royal they. Jesus Christ, as we noted, under the doctrine of judgment, he has been given by God the Father the authority to judge. And there's two categories that he's going to be participating in that capacity. One is for unbelievers only. Two is for believers only. Now, the first judgment is going to be for believers only. So I should have put it the other way. One is for believers. Two is for the unbelievers. So we call the believer's judgment the judgment seat of Christ. And that's set out in many passages for the New Testament believers. That's us, the church age believers. But there's other dispensations. They will have their own judgment seat of Christ. So we see right here, we're talking about the tribulational believers, and they will have their judgment seat of Christ. So this is kind of like a school bus going around picking up the kids. It makes several stops before it goes to the school. And we have four stops in terms of the resurrection and the judgment process for believers. So let's go back to verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. This is Jesus Christ. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. Now, the souls, of course, is what Christ died to save. He didn't die to save the bodies. The soul. And what you are is your soul. Where is the soul located? So here's another doctrine we got folded in. We got a lot of doctrines folded in here. We got the doctrine of soul and spirit. You are born with a soul. You're born with a body. You're born under the wrath of God. You're born with an old sin nature in the genetic body. And God imputes Adam's original sin to your body. The moment you come out of your mother's womb, he imputes the breath of life, the nephshamah. You become a living being. And he also imputes Adam's original sin, for in Adam all die, Romans chapter 8 and many other passages. So we're born under the eight ball. We're born as a nothos. That word is bastard. Hebrews uses the word nothos to describe us. And you say, well, I wasn't a bastard. I had a mom and a dad. No, from the divine perspective, you are a bastard because you're not in God's family. You're in Satan's family. All of us were. And so we want to get out of that family and get into God's family. And God provided a way to do that. And that is, of course, faith alone and Christ alone. And that has been for every dispensation. People before Jesus came into the earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world, they didn't know his name. They just knew different titles, but they knew the concept that this human would come, divinely appointed by God, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, different terminology, and he would die for the sins of the world. And so, if you believe that, you're saved. That pattern is set out in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. That's singular. Elohim in the Hebrew is plural. But many times they don't use Elohim to describe God in the Old Testament. Many times they do, many times they don't. They just use a singular, Adonai, which just means one, Lord. And so Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. And we've noted many times that that doesn't mean Abraham gave up sinning. He didn't. He didn't have a magical lifestyle change in his life. He didn't. Now, he didn't receive the 40 things that you receive because he's Old Testament dispensation, but he received the basic load, eternal security, a human spirit, the righteousness of God. That's what is emphasized in Genesis 15, 6, as amplified in Romans. Because if you're going to live with God forever, you've got to have his righteousness. God can't let you in unless you equal his perfection. And he found a way to do that because the sin issue is taken off the table. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. Now, the fact that the Messiah was going to come and die for the sins of the world, including Abram's sins, doesn't save you. It just makes you a candidate for salvation. You have to take that step called faith. How much faith? Expect more than none at all. And God, the Holy Spirit, in every dispensation, grabs it and drops it in and makes it efficacious. He takes the place of a human spirit because Abram didn't have a human spirit. And without a human spirit, you cannot understand Bible doctrine, category 2 and 3. There's another doctrine, the divine institutions. Remember, there's three truths that God has put out. One, designed for all mankind, unbelievers and believers, the divine institutions that maintain stability in the human race. There's four of them. The second is the gospel, and the third is Bible doctrine. The unbeliever can understand the divine institutions, truth 1. They cannot understand truth 2, or truth 3. So how are they going to become saved if they can't understand the gospel? Well, God solved that too. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the place of the human spirit, which the unbeliever does not have, so they can understand the gospel for that moment in time. If they say no, well, that's the unpardonable sin. They're not saved. If they say yes, then God, the Holy Spirit, again, provides efficacious grace, and they are saved, and then you get a human spirit. Then you can understand category 3 truth, if you want to. Many believers, they have no desire for it. They don't. And so they're saved. They'll be in heaven, but they have no rewards of above and beyond the basics, which everybody gets, called swag. Swag is stuff which all get. So you get your resurrection body. You get certain basic stuff, but you don't get the good stuff. The good stuff is reserved for these people, for you. Now, God wants everybody to get to this level, but they don't. So, that's how Abraham was saved. And we have, back to verse 4, these were beheaded. We took a sidebar here because of the word souls, which requires us to take a sidebar, of those who have been beheaded. All of them were not beheaded, as we noted. It's just a term. Shows that you were dead. If you get your head chopped off, there's no question, are they dead or are they mostly dead? They're dead. Yes, these people died. Why did they die? Because of their testimony of Jesus. You cannot testify about Jesus unless you know about Jesus. These are mature believers. And to amplify that, it says, and, chi, because of the word, logos, of theos, in the plural, the word of God. What is the word of God? That's Bible doctrine. So these are mature believers. These aren't just the normal believers. And in Matthew chapter 25, it tells you in great detail who these people were. These are the ones that were helping the 144,000 Jewish evangelists as they went around the world to give the gospel. And these are primarily Gentile believers that were executed, and they will receive special rewards. And those special rewards, of course, are listed down here. And because of the word of God, and those who would not worship the beast or his image. We have two of these individuals that are in the rise and the tribulation. We studied these. The one is a revived Roman emperor, the dictator. And the other is, of course, the false prophet. So the beast, Theron, is the word used, is this dictator. And then the false prophet is the false Messiah. And he is, of course, the one that is going to be associated. He's going to be a Jew from the tribe of Dan. He's going to be appointed to engage in all these false signs to deceive and destroy the believers that are Jewish and believe in Jerusalem. And so these people had not worshipped the beast and the image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. So what if a believer did receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or their hand? Does that mean they're not going to heaven? No, they're saved. They're just a loser believer. If history is any indication of what will occur in the tribulation, and it is, a lot of Christians will take the mark of the beast. And they say, well, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. It's the same nonsense we hear in the church age. Well, a believer could never go to a strip bar. Yeah, they can. A believer could never get drunk. Yeah, they can. A believer could never gossip. Oh, yeah, they can. A believer would never have self-pity for themselves. Oh, yeah, they can. So don't fall for that nonsense about, ooh, it's some type of thing that, you know, whatever it is. It's a control system. Obviously, this mark of the beast is a control system where you can't buy, you can't sell. We discussed that already. It's a way to control people, and that's what big government always does. They want to control you. Satan wants to control everything. Remember, these are the I wills. He's been allowed by God during the tribulation. Okay, you say you want to create a perfect environment? I'll give you that opportunity in the appellate trial. I will even take away the restraining ministries of God the Holy Spirit. Right now, we have a restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit that limits what Satan can do right now. That'll be removed. There'll still be some limitations because God controls history, but by and large, Satan's going to have a full reign to create his Garden of Eden. That's part of the I wills that we studied. He can't do it. For the first 3.5 years, things will look pretty good, but then it'll all go to hell in a handbag. He will be cast out of the third heaven during the middle of tribulation, and he will go nuts. Satan is a creature, as we indicated last time, that's absolutely arrogant, but I didn't really emphasize when we talked about Satan, he's also full of hate. Have you ever seen somebody with just hate? You can see it in their eyes. Just hate. They're ate up with hate. That's Satan. He hates God. And how do we know that? Well, remember one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. This is the bottom line. The light came into the world, and mankind hated the light. If mankind hates the light, where does that hatred come from? Satan. He hates it. He hates God, and it's blinded him. He is a liar, and he hates God. So those two factors, hatred and arrogance, have eaten him up to the nth degree. So these people are mature believers. They've dedicated themselves to the Word of God. And we also studied, well, how did they get the Word of God? Because we know when the tribulation starts, how many believers are on the earth when the tribulation starts for 10 cents and the ball game? Zero. Remember the rapture? The rapture will occur. All believers are off the earth. We're out. There's nobody. There's not a single believer is left standing on this earth in a mortal body when the rapture occurs. All unbelievers. Millions and millions and millions and millions of them. Billions of them. Well, how did these people get to maturity? First of all, how did they get the gospel? Well, they got the gospel just like you. They're unbelievers. Gospel is always available. And a lot of them chose to believe in Christ during the tribulation. A lot of them didn't. A lot of them did. And then out of those that did, there's those few that said, I want to learn more. Okay, well, how are you going to get a pastor teacher to teach you? Because they're all gone, except for the false ones. And there's a lot of false pastor teachers, quote unquote, that will find themselves still here after the rapture. And they'll look around. Their congregation is by and large still there too. They're all unbelievers. Well, how do these people get to maturity? Bingo. I'm sure people wondered about that before we had all this technology in years gone by. Because as the word says, you've got to hear the gospel. And blessed are the feet of the people that give you the gospel. Well, there's nobody here to give it. There's nobody here. There's no pastor teachers, because a pastor teacher takes years. You can't reach that level of putting out Bible doctrine information without years of study. Impossible. So how do these people get to maturity? Technology to the rescue. It's available. And you can do the doctrine of running. You can do a cram course. You can reach maturity in a year or less. Jesus expected his disciples to reach a high level of maturity, right? Did they? If you're in Zoom land, you see my finger going down. Here, of course, you can see that as well. If you're in the audio land, I just put my finger down from that little diagram we have showing spiritual maturity. No, they sat in Bible class with Jesus. That's what he did every day. Bible class, probably had 3 or 4 Bible classes between meals and traveling here and there. He just taught. And nothing happened. Why? Well, they didn't want it. They had other things on their minds. They were there all the time. They just had other things in their mind. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. You would think, if this person's doing all these miracles, I better listen to everything they're saying, write it down, study it, and apply it. Well, they heard it. And of course, Jesus would give them tests from time to time where you can apply what you just heard. Did they pass any test? Well, we studied that in the Gospels. They basically flunked them all. So these people in the tribulation, they're going to have the information that's always available. God is fair. He will get you a pastor teacher if you want to learn. If you don't want to learn, not going to do you any good, whoever that pastor teacher is. So these people didn't receive it. They came to reign and they came to life. So they came to life, which means they're dead. How are they going to come to life? Well, they're going to get a resurrection body. And they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the millennium. So, back to the resurrection. The first resurrection, that's us. The first resurrection has 4 components to it. Company A, Jesus Christ, is the only one in a resurrected body right now. Nobody else has one. He's a human. He's a true human in a resurrected body sitting at the right hand of God the Father as history moves forward. Company B, the next group to get a resurrection body, will be us, the church age, at the rapture. Nobody knows when that will occur. It hasn't occurred since the church started 2,000 years ago, Mas o Menos. Or is that Menos o Mas? Hasn't occurred yet. We don't know when it will occur, but it will occur. That's Company B. And then we've got Company C. Who's Company C? All the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers, they will get their resurrection body at the second coming. When's the second coming occur? Right at the end of the tribulation. The second coming heralds the end. It will be the end of the tribulation. Tribulation is 7 years long. Scoshi, a little bit short. A little bit short of 7 years. And the second coming will occur. Now, this tells us, of course, that coterminous with the second coming, by a fraction, the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers will come to life with their resurrection bodies, and they will have their judgment seat of Christ rewards given to them. How long will that take? I don't know. Remember, God is omnipresent. could take a blink of an eye for that to be accomplished. How long will the judgment seat of Christ take place, which is the church age believers? Could be a blink of an eye. We know it will occur while the tribulation is occurring on the earth, but we know that each person will be individually evaluated. But can God evaluate each person individually at the same time? Yeah, not a problem. So these people will get their rewards at that time. And then the second coming, of course, will cast all demons off the earth. We studied this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. Satan's chained up. All demons are cast off, thrown into the abyss, out. All unbelievers are slaughtered and killed, and their mortal bodies are all killed. They all go to a compartment of hell called torments, where all unbelievers always go. So they're down there. So the millennium starts out with believers only. We studied that last time. Believers only. And we indicated, of course, that part of the rewards for these people, they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Other people will too. Church age believers that reach some level of maturity, you will reign with Christ. Old Testament believers that reach some level of maturity, they will reign with Christ. You say, well, it's going to be pretty crowded. Not really. Not really. Very few believers across the dispensations reach that level of maturity. They just don't. Why don't they? They don't want to. It's never God's fault. Your fault. God wants us. Do you want the best for your kids? I do. I want the very best for my children, as you do, if you're a normal parent. Does that always happen? No. Kids might make bad decisions, but you got to let them make those decisions. But it's not what I want. But, you know, that's all you can do. You can give them the guidance, give them this, give them that, and they've got to do their own. You can't, you know, live their life for them. But you certainly want the best for them, and you do the best you can to arrange that. Whether they take advantage of it or not, who knows? Some do, some don't. Same with believers. God wants your Aunt Millie. I don't know if you have an Aunt Millie, but suppose you have an Aunt Millie and you're very worried that she's going to go to hell because she's not a believer. He wants her to be a believer 1,000,000,000,000 times more than you do. But you can't force Aunt Millie, and God will not force Aunt Millie. And then part two, God wants Aunt Millie to be a mature believer. And you might want to too, but it's not going to happen unless Aunt Millie wants it. So don't worry about it. God's got control. He's not the co-pilot. He's a pilot. You might have seen these bumper stickers. God's my co-pilot. No, he's not. He's the pilot. You're a passenger. You're not even a co-pilot. God doesn't need a co-pilot. Doesn't need any help at all. You can sit back in first class and have, you know, orange juice and a little bit of vodka in there. Mix it together. Just enjoy the ride, because we're on a wonderful ride. All things work together for good to those that love God. Romans chapter 8. But see, there's the caveat. Who loves God? Because that verse doesn't apply to the vast majority of believers. All things do not work together for good for your ass. You don't love God. Oh, yes, I do. Really? What are the 10 problem-solving devices? Don't know. What are the 10 attributes of God? Don't know. Well, you might give one or two by the luck of the draw. What's a hypostatic union? Don't know. What's the first resurrection, second resurrection? What? Don't know, don't know, don't know. Yeah, save it for somebody else. But I can sing Amazing Grace. Good job. I can whistle Dixie. Doesn't mean a thing. I go to church every Sunday. Wonderful. What'd you learn? Nothing. That's what I thought. So, yeah, that does you no good. And then the other passage, give thanks in all things that happen in your life. Ooh, baby believers can't do that. They're bitching and moaning every time something bad happens. 5-alarm fire. Oh! Then you're not at that level of maturity. You must give thanks for everything. That means somebody cheated you in a card game. Or somebody gossiped about you, which got you mad. Or somebody did this and somebody did that. Well, are you going to thank God for that? Why would I thank God for that? Because it's a test, you idiot. God, like the disciples, he's going to give you a test. Pass the test. Move to the next level. If you don't get the test, you can't grow. So therefore, thank God for that test. Don't sit there and worry about it. What's wrong with you? Well, I know what's wrong with you. The same thing is wrong with me. I'm not applying Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. That's a $20 word. That simply means the circumstances of life that come your way. But see, I understand. You cannot give thanks for everything unless you're at some level along this ladder. Impossible. And you might think you're crazy if you won't give thanks for that. My house just burned down. Flood just came over and killed all my kids. How am I going to give thanks for that? Well, God controls history. Nothing happens that he doesn't allow to happen. Job, all his kids died. One night, all gone. Did Job give thanks for that? Yes. Not only gave thanks, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives me these things, and if the Lord wants to take them away, there's a reason for it." And the reason? Job, you are a subject matter expert witness in the divine angelic conflict. And the divine's going to win that one. And so, what does that mean? That means that Job took in Bible doctrine and reached maturity, and Satan could not stop him. He's a subject matter expert witness. A marvelous privilege. Marvelous privilege. So, we had a little sidebar, but that also folds in the information about those resurrection. And that's the first resurrection. We didn't do Company D. Company D, who's that? When the tribulation ends, boom, there will come a point where the millennium will end. 1,000 years is over. They'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years, into verse 4. It's over. Satan's going to be released right at the end. And then after that, we're going to have, that's the end of the first resurrection. Companies A, B, C, and D are all complete. The end of the millennium, those mortal believers that are alive, they will get their resurrection body. And the millennial believers that died, they'll get a resurrection body as well. And they'll all get their rewards. They will not be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years because 1,000 years are over. But they'll have their rewards. And then the second resurrection occurs. The second one. And that's all the unbelievers. They will be given a resurrection body. And they'll be brought before the second judgment, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's for unbelievers only. And who sits on that throne? Jesus Christ sits on that throne. So after the end of verse 4, we have verse 5. The rest of the dead, that's the unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Put that in a big parenthesis. You've got your Bible, get a pen, and write a parenthetical. You know that little, what is a parenthetical? Well, just that and that. Because that means it's an aside. And I've been doing a lot of asides this morning, but that's an aside. The sentence then continues, this is the first resurrection. The sentence, this is the first resurrection, which is 5b, goes with the end of verse 4. The parenthesis is stuck in between. That's the unbelievers. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. Who's that? That's the unbelievers. And then verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. That's all believers. Company A, well, Jesus Christ, we're going to cut him. We're not going to include him. It's a special case. But that's Company B, C, and D. That's you. You are in the first resurrection. Blessed, which means makarios, which means happiness is to you. And holy. Why are you holy? Because you have God's righteousness. Hagios, you're separated out from the unbeliever. You're blessed and you're holy is the one. That's you. Who has a part in the first resurrection. Well, you had a part in the first resurrection at the rapture. They have a part in the first resurrection if they're in Company C or Company D. They're in. And then we have next, over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It goes back to these tribulational believers because that's the context here. But it also includes us and Old Testament believers. We will reign for Christ if you reach maturity. But in the context here, he's describing this category. This category. And so, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Priest means someone in a high state of authority. They'll reign with Christ. They'll be ruling the world for 1,000 years with Christ. And so, we have a second death, you got the first death. Can't have a second death without the first death. You can't have a second resurrection without the first resurrection. So, we'll take a break and we'll look at some more verses to set these things out. with their head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things in Christ's name. Amen.